Just love you so much. We thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy. Please now send your Spirit to be with us, to be in us. We ask this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today we're going to talk about temples and then how we can glorify God in our bodies and in our spirits. Now, the definition of a temple is a place dedicated to the worship of a deity, any place in which God dwells. Now, the primary temple is the temple in heaven. And if you have this insert here, it has most of the verses. You can follow along here. It's good to read as we go. Psalms 11:4 says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven." Revelation 11:19 says, "Then the temple of God was opened in heaven, and the ark of his covenant was seen in his temple." Revelation 15:5 says, "After these things I looked, and behold, the temple of the tabernacle of the testimony in heaven was opened." So here we know there's a temple in heaven, and it's also referred to as a sanctuary. Next, we're going to look at the earthly temple, or the sanctuary on earth. Now, this is a type of the heavenly. And definition of a sanctuary is a sacred or holy place, a sacred place formerly providing refuge, immunity from arrest. And we all stand guilty before God, and we need a sanctuary. And so that's what it offers us. Now, Exodus 25:9 says, "According to all that I show you," that is the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all its furnishings, "just so you shall make it." So this is God's direction to Moses in building the sanctuary. Everything had to be just right to follow the pattern of the heavenly sanctuary. And every aspect of the earthly sanctuary is a picture of Jesus. Now, this can be a lifetime study, studying the sanctuary. It's just a wonderful study. If you're not familiar, I would look into the sanctuary and do a little research on it. Now, the next year we go to is Solomon's temple. 1 Kings 6:14 says, "So Solomon built the temple and finished it." Now, this was a grand temple. It was twice the size of the sanctuary, the tent thing. It was the Holy of Holies was 30-foot cube there, where the tent, it was 15-foot cube. Now, what is the purpose of the temples, of the sanctuaries? You can read in Exodus 25:8, it says, "And let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And we read in Exodus 25:22, "And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel." So the purpose of the sanctuary and the temple is for God to meet with us. He dwelt with them in the Garden of Eden, but after sin has caused this great gulf between man and God, God cannot dwell in the presence of sin. So this is a method to show us the plan of salvation, the plan of redemption, the plan of restoration. And this is what God really wants. He's in the Holy of Holies. That's where he was manifested. And to get to him, there's no back door, no side entrance. One way in through the veil into the courtyard, and that veil represents Jesus. The fencing represents Jesus. And as you come in there, you see the altar of burnt offerings, which is, again, a picture of Jesus and his death on the cross. and more than that even. So there is no temple in the kingdom. Revelation 21:22 says, "But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple." Why is there no temple in heaven? Because we're going to be face to face with Jesus and with God. We don't need to go through this, all this things that are there to get to God. He will be with him in person. And that is what God wants. He wants that relationship with us, that personal, individual love relationship with us. So here on this earth, we have to go through this. Now, it's the same things that they did at the sanctuary, which gives us a picture of the salvation. We have to go through the cross, the blood of Jesus, the baptism, and then we enter the holy place where it's the Word, the light of God, and the prayers, and then to get into the Holy of Holies where God is. That's the pathway there. Now, the earthly temple services ended at the cross because they were all looking forward to Jesus and the cross. After the cross, they had no need for that anymore. Matthew 23:38, Jesus says, "See," exclamation point, "see, your house is left to you desolate." This whole temple thing is just no good anymore. Matthew 27:51 says, "Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom." The veil was torn from top to bottom, exposing the inside, just showing that this service is done. Next, let's turn to John chapter 2, 19 to 21. This says, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up.' Then the Jews said, 'It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you raise it up in 3 days?' But he was speaking of the temple of his body." So this is a whole shift in things now. So the mission for God has for spreading his truths before the cross, it was ancient Israel and the 12 tribes. They were given this light to spread the gospel to the world. They messed up and didn't do that. They just held it within themselves and thought that they were something special, and they were not. So after the cross, this responsibility was transferred from the 12 tribes of Israel to the church and the 12 apostles. That 12 is the number of heaven, 12 foundations, 12 gates. So it went through the 12 apostles and to the church through the 12 apostles. Now looking in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22, it says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for the habitation of God in the Spirit." So the church is a temple, and it's not talking about this building here. It's talking about all of us is the church. We are the church. We are combined the temple. Now we further see this in 1 Peter 2, 4 and 5, where it says, "Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." So each of us is a living stone, and we're built together into this temple where the Holy Spirit dwells and the light shines out from us. Now, the church is also referred to as a body. 1 Corinthians 12:12-27 says, "For the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. Now you are the body of Christ and members individually." And then going on to Colossians 1:18-24 says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church." So the church is the temple or the body of Christ, and he is the head. Now, as the body has all this many parts, if my hand was sitting over there, not attached to me, it wouldn't do much good. So we need unity in the church. What did the apostles have the day of Pentecost in the upper room? Before, they were all disjointed and arguing and things. After Christ's death, they were in the upper room. They had unity. They were all in one accord. And that's when the Spirit fell on them in a mighty way. So we need that. We don't want any divisions among the church members. It'd be easy to do, and our fleshly selves would want to do that. You know, I've got a problem with you, and hey, you said this. But we need to rise above that. Now, these many members of the body and many members of the church, and they're all unique and distinct, each person. Now, you see the people here on stage, the singers, the pianists, the greeters, all super important parts of the body. But I want to talk for a moment here about the parts of the body that you don't ever see. The church, it's all clean and stuff. We didn't see anybody here cleaning around and stuff, but it happens. The bulletins that we get here, they don't just like magically appear or in the foyer. Someone takes a lot of time, a lot of effort to go through this stuff, get all this stuff accumulated, put it together and print them and fold them and bring them here. Somebody's cleaning the gutters or something, the leaves out of them. You don't see that, but the things just work nicely. And so many people are doing things behind the scenes. Telephone ministries where people call people. Card ministries where they send cards. All this is part of the body, and it all joins together to make this beautiful, wonderful whole as long as Jesus is the head. If any man wants to be the head, like, all right, I'm going to run things here, bound to fail. Jesus is the head, the only head. Okay. Okay, 1 Corinthians 3:16-17 says, "Do you not know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." I want to read something here, a quote from from Acts the Apostles. "Christianity makes a strong bond of union between master and slave, king and subject. The gospel minister and the degraded sinner who has found in Christ cleansing from sin, they have been washed in the same blood, quickened by the same Spirit, and they are made one in Christ Jesus. So in Christ, we are all one, and this is a great thing. Now, the text that we started with here, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Now, listen to this again. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Now, because of all this, it says, therefore, because of that, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, the Spirit is in us, it says. You know, Christ is also in us through the Holy Spirit. Colossians 1:27 says, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And it calls it a mystery. Can any of us understand this stuff? How the church is the temple and the Spirit's in it and our body's a temple and the Spirit's in it and then Christ is in us. We have to accept this by faith. Also, one of my favorite verses, Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. Again, we see Christ in us. Now, in the bulletin, there's something on the back page of this here, on the notes, it says, I'm going to read that. This is from Testimonies, Volume 2, 354. We are not our own. We have been purchased with a dear price, even the sufferings and death of the Son of God. If we could understand this and fully realize it, we would feel a great responsibility resting upon us to keep ourselves in the very best condition of health that we might render to God perfect service. But when we take any course which expends our vitality, decreases our strength, or beclouds the intellect, we sin against God. In pursuing this course, we are not glorifying Him in our bodies and spirits, which are His, but are committing a great wrong in His sight. Okay, now as the earthly temple had three parts, the courtyard, the holy place, the most holy place. Our being has three parts. It's the body, our soul, our mind, and our spirit. Now, the courtyard, as I said, as you enter it, the first thing you see is that altar of burnt offerings where they do the sacrifice. And that's what represents Jesus and His sacrifice for us. But it also represents something else. Romans 12:1, well, the verse we just read, Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. So we have to die to self. That's what baptism represents, that death to the old self and then the resurrection to newness of life. So Romans 12:1 tells us, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Now, what was required of the sacrifice? Could that be just any old thing, like something out to the back here? But it had to be perfect, without spot, without blemish. Now, I don't think that's any of us here. I know I've got plenty of spots and blemishes. I just Wednesday went into my semi-annual cancer check, and they burned the things. Luckily, I thought I'd have big red splotches on my face today, and if you assure you it wasn't leprosy, but we all have these things here, but we have to give of our best to the Master. And then as we go into the holy place here, that's the where we read the word, reflect God's light through us. But what God likes the most in the holy place is the altar of incense. It's nice to read and know about him. It's nice to have shine his light. But what he really longs for, what he really loves, is for us to come to him in love and just with gratitude and praise on our hearts and our lips. And that's where the altar of incense, our prayers go. The smoke from the incense went into the holiest place where God dwells. And so that's where we have this access to him. And it's just, that's what he longs for. He doesn't care, you know, I mean, of course he cares, but it's not a thing about, you know, hey, don't do this and you shouldn't do that and I want you to start doing this. What he wants is this love relationship with us. And he just longs for it. Now, and then in the most holy place is the Spirit. Now, that's our spirit with a small s. That is the only way we can communicate with God. We can't do it through our intellect. We can't do it through feelings. It's through the Spirit. And God's voice is still small voice, he says, most of the time. So that is the three parts of man, how they correspond to the three parts of the temple. Now, we're going to move on here to how we can glorify God in the body and spirit. Now, most of us, I assume, are aware of the eight laws of health. New start, nutrition, exercise, water, sunlight, temperance, air, rest, and trust in a divine power. Now, these are all closely related and intertwined. Temperance says a close sympathy exists between the physical and the moral nature. So you can't really separate these things. Now, the first one I want to talk about here is the last T, which is trust in divine power. Now, to correctly understand and apply all the other ones, you have to have this trust in the divine power, trust in God, because all the rest of them flow from that, rightly understood. Now, next I'm going to go to air, pure air. Now, you know, we can go weeks without food. We can go days without water. But air, minutes or seconds without air. Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the earth and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living soul or a living being. Breath is life. And breath is very closely related to blood. Blood is life. I'm going to read a few passages here from Ministry of Healing. If you're not familiar with the book Ministry of Healing, it is a wonderful, beautiful, fantastic book. Highly recommend it. In order to have good health, we must have good blood. For the blood is the current of life. It repairs waste and nourishes the body. When supplied with the proper food element, and when cleansed and vitalized by contact with pure air, it carries life and vigor to every part of the system. The more perfect the circulation, the better will this work be accomplished. In order to have good blood, we must breathe well. Full, deep inspirations of pure air which fill the lungs with oxygen, purify the blood. They impart to it a bright color and send it a life-giving current to every part of the body. A good respiration soothes the nerves. It stimulates the appetite and renders digestion more perfect, and it induces sound, refreshing sleep. Now you notice a number of these other eight things are like right there. It's just incredible. Now next it goes on about not wearing tight, restrictive clothes, because it says, thus an insufficient supply of oxygen is received. The blood moves sluggishly. The waste poisonous matter, which should be thrown off in the exhalation from the lungs, is retained, and the blood becomes impure. Not only the lungs, but the stomach, liver, and brain are affected. The skin becomes sallow. Digestion is retarded. The heart is depressed. The brain is clouded. The thoughts are confused. Gloom settles upon the spirits. The whole system becomes depressed and inactive and peculiarly susceptible to disease. Is this important? Okay. I assume all of us have been breathing since our birth. Unfortunately, the average person utilizes about a third of their lung capacity. Men generally belly breathe, and women generally the upper third. I've been studying breathing for over 50 years, and I know this much about it now. But I'm going to share in a minute or two here what I've learned about breathing. You breathe in through the nose. Well, first of all, you have to have good posture. No way you're going to breathe good and right, hunched. Good posture, not like chest out posture, but erect, shoulders relaxed. And when you breathe, breathe in through the nose. That cleanses the air. Make sure the temperature is about right. Then breathe it across the brain to cool the brain. Now, we don't think breathing with our lungs. They're just right here. Think of this whole cavity as a big air chamber. And at the bottom of that, there's a big, like a piston, or of course, the diaphragm's here, but think of it in bigger terms down here. It's just like this big bellows down here. So when you start to breathe, you don't initiate it here, breathing. You initiate it here. This starts to go down, sucking the air in. Across the brain, down the spine, into the lower parts here of our air chamber. And as it slowly fills, you get to start adding up air higher and higher to the middle of the lungs. And finally, to the top of the lungs, and it's full, comfortable. Just rest a second, and then gently exhale. And as you exhale, you don't, it starts from here, and the piston starts to move up, and it just, the air flows out with no restriction. No, that's a restriction. The throat's restricting it. Slowly till it's all expelled. I used to build a race car engines. The whole thing, everything you do with that is getting that air-fuel mixture in the combustion chamber and getting it out. Now, it's the same thinking of breathing. Now, this is really hard to do. You can do it best to feel this laying on your back. You can feel this. And do it, start gradually, because otherwise it'll like hurt muscles and stuff when you do it if you're not used to it. But if you know, I don't know if you've noticed when just normally in your breathing and stuff, every 5, 6, 7 breaths, it's like a bigger breath, a fuller breath. That's your body saying, come on, come on, I need some more air. And you take that involuntary big breath and then back to the shallow little breaths and then another five. Wait, I need breath that come in. So it's really, really important, this breathing. And with the posture and coordinating that with the exercise, which I think walking is king. And when you walk, you know, have the posture and breathe with the movements. Like a normal walk, maybe a 4 count in, out, 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 in. And when you run, same thing. So you coordinate these. Now, I see the spiritual application of this is prayer. Similar to breath, we don't want short little prayers to God. We want deep, full prayers to God. And as we don't stop breathing, 1 Thessalonians 5:17 tells us to pray without ceasing. So this prayer, just link up, should be first thing in the morning, and you're just there all day. Of course, it's not this verbal, like, God, thank you, and as you're praying, but you're just connected to Him no matter what you're doing, working, driving. You're always connected with Him. Now, the next one here is water. Internal and external, Ministry of Healing says, in health and in sickness, pure water is one of nature's choicest blessings. Its proper use promotes health. Water is really important. Most of us, I would say, probably do not drink enough water. And it's really important first thing in the morning on an empty stomach to drink a lot of water. And of course, the spiritual side of that, there's so much in water. It's like one of the symbols of the Spirit. John 4:10, let me see. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would ask Him and He would have given you living water. That's what we want, is this living water. And also John 7:38, He who believes in Me, as the Scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So that should be each of us. This rivers of living water should just be flowing out of us. Okay, now we go to the N, nutrition, or proper diet. Going to read a couple things here. Indulgence of appetite is the greatest cause of physical and mental debility and lies at the foundation of the feebleness which is apparent everywhere. Our physical health is maintained by that which we eat. If our appetites are not under the control of a sanctified mind, if we are not temperate in all our eating and drinking, we shall not be in a state of mental and physical soundness to study the word with a purpose, to learn what saith the Scripture. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Any unhealthful habit will produce an unhealthful condition in the system, and the delicate living machinery of the stomach will be injured and will not be able to do its work properly. The diet has much to do with the disposition to enter into temptation and commit sin. The controlling power of appetite will prove the ruin of thousands when, if they had conquered on this point, they would have moral power to gain victory over every other temptation of Satan. But slaves' appetite will fail in perfecting Christian character. The continual transgression of man for 6,000 years has brought sickness, pain, and death as its fruits. Okay, so most of us, I assume, know pretty much what we should eat and what we should not eat. If not, there's plenty of research on it. Basically, beans, greens, whole plant diet. But I'm not going to talk about the diet here. I'm going to talk about not what to eat, but more how to eat. When you see animals, especially the big dogs, how do they eat? Don't they live? And so many people sit down and eat the food in a similar fashion. We need to eat prayerfully and thoughtfully, slowly. Such a different mindset as you sit there and the food, and you look at the food, the beauty and the wonder of the food. Think of fresh fruit, just how amazing it is. You just give thanks to God for it. I mean, Leah was just saying yesterday she was making some orange juice and grapefruit juice, and she's talking about, you know, how God makes like the orange with that peel on it to protect it for, you know, a long time. And then inside you remove that, and then each segment has its own little protective membrane over it. And as you look at that and just the wonder of it, and then you take that bite of that orange segment and take a bite. Just so good. And chew it well. So many people swallow their food in chunks whole. But it's so important to masticate it in the mouth. A lot of nutrients are absorbed in the mouth, and you're missing out on that. Plus, so many things, if you eat fast and you eat, don't chew your food well, chunks of food are in the stomach, and your digestion is affected. And so many people have trouble with their guts and with their bowels, and they're just pain, and they take medicines and pills for it and to help it and do things for it. When if you just breathe correctly, ate correctly, drank the right water, I'd say 95% of it would be all be taken care of just by doing that. So it is very, very important, the food and the thinking behind eating it. Now, the spiritual side, we read in Luke 4:4, but Jesus answered him, saying, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God." In John 6:35, and Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst." So it's the same thing. Food, this is the word of God here. This is the bread of life. And we don't want to approach that the same way I talked about the food, where you just go through it and just, okay. All right, I read 5 chapters today. We want to come to it just in awe and in prayer. That it will give you, again, you can't understand it with your intellect. You could memorize the whole thing, but if it's just your intellect, you didn't get anything. It's only through the Spirit, praying for the Spirit to open this word to you. And as you read, read slowly. Chew the verse. Better to read one verse thoroughly and just where you really go through it and understand it than to read through the whole book or something. It's just so important to address the Bible in that manner as we do. And And the last one here I just want to touch on. Most of these are touched to the new start, but the last one is temperance. This is kind of a antiquated, kind of outdated word, temperance, kind of hokey. And, you know, the church even, we used to have a health and temperance secretary years ago. No more. They just merged that everything. Because it's not that important, really, the temperance thing now. Or is it? Intemperance of any kind benumbs the perceptive organs and so weakens the brain nerve power that eternal things are not appreciated but placed upon a level with the common. The higher powers of the mind, designed for elevated purposes, are brought into slavery to the baser passions. If our physical habits are not right, our mental and moral powers cannot be strong. If our physical habits are not right, our mental and moral powers cannot be strong. For great sympathy exists between the physical and the moral. Now, a lot of you know my story, kind of, from the back. It's an ugly story. And I have done damage to my mind and body and stuff through drugs and alcohol abuse through the years and other things. It saddens me to look back, but like that song said, you know, I'm like Paul says, not looking behind. Can I change any of that? Can you change your past? No, all we can do is looking forward. So tell you, I'm resolved to going forward to try to apply these things so I can glorify God better and better in my body and in my mind. Now, if you are willing to join me in that resolution, I'd ask you to stand with me as we sing 572, which is give of your best to the Master. And going forward, let us give of our best to the Master, and nothing less than that.